Hosea chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. The name of this morning's message is called Runaway Bride. And we're going to jump right into it. Hosea chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute. Some of her children will be born to you and others from other men. This will illustrate the way my people have been untrue to me, openly committing adultery against the Lord by worshiping other gods." So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. And the Lord said, "Name the child Jezreel, for I'm about to punish King Jehu's dynasty and avenge the murders he has committed at Jezreel." And that's all I want to read to you from the book of Hosea, chapter 1. Now, this is, without question, one of the craziest stories in all of the text. In all of the Bible, this is one of the most riveting, rated R, messy, crazy stories in the entire Bible. For centuries, God had been speaking to the Israelites. For centuries, he had used his prophets. For centuries, he had raised up men and women to go throughout the nation of Israel and through Judah and to proclaim to them the message of the Lord. But in this particular instance, God calls out to Hosea, the prophet, and he says, "Hey, Hosea, I don't want you to just tell Israel my message. I don't want you to just stand up before them and speak it. No, Hosea, I want you to live it. Hosea, I'm gonna call you out and I'm gonna put you in the most uncomfortable, unfamiliar, crazy situation, and I'm gonna call you as a prophet to live out the message that I'm gonna speak to my people." And so Hosea is forced or called by God, not forced, to marry a prostitute, a woman of adultery, a woman who is immoral, a woman who many Bible scholars believe to be a temple. She worked and served in the temple of Baal. She was a prostitute many, many, many times over. This is not just an immoral woman. This is a wicked woman who has thrown herself and her complete identity is surrounded in this. And God says, "Hosea, I want you to marry her. And I want you to start a family with her. And Hosea, I'm gonna give you children from her, but not all of them will be yours. But you're gonna raise them anyway. You're gonna love them anyway. You're gonna demonstrate my plan anyway." Now this morning, as we zoom in, and as we look at the life of Hosea and the message that it portrays, I wanna take a really quick minute to just issue you a disclaimer. The story of Hosea is not a message for the world. The story of Hosea is a message for the church. The story of Hosea is for you and it's for me. It's for those of us who are church people. So if church isn't your thing, and maybe you've never been to church before, or you just really don't go, just give me a few minutes this morning, pardon me while I talk to some church people. Because this message is for the church folk. Look at your neighbor and tell them, "If you go to church, I'm talking to you." Tell them loud and proud, "If you go to church, I'm talking to you." See, because Christians, we look at the story of Hosea and we're like, we raise the banner. We're like, "Yes, repent." But the thing about it is we forget that the message of Hosea is to us. The message of Hosea is strictly to the church. To sum it up for you, not only does God call Hosea to marry a prostitute, a woman who was a temple prostitute at that, he calls him to raise a family with her, have three children, and then guess what happens? In the middle of their home that they're assembling and piecing together, guess what Gomer does? She leaves him for another man, and for another man, and for another man. And Hosea finds himself alone to take care of the three children that God called him to raise. And in the midst of this, you have to put yourself in his shoes. You have to put yourself in this place. Otherwise, the context won't come alive to you. Hosea does what God asks him to do, marries the woman that God asks him to marry. He has the children that God asks him to have. And now the very woman that God called him to marry ran out on him, left him. And now this man who was a prophet, who once was well-respected, who once was well thought of, who once was held in high esteem by his peers, is now looked down on, mocked, and ashamed. And he's left to pick up the shambles of the very thing that God called him to. And now Hosea is trying to piece it all together and raise these three children that God called him to raise. You can imagine the heartbreak. Can you imagine the frustration? Can you imagine the tears, the sleepless nights that this man went through? Can you imagine? And the Bible isn't exact in the time frame of how long this went on, but we can assume it's safe to say a long time. And month after month, week after week, year after year, Hosea is raising these children alone, by himself, taking on the brunt of raising them by himself while his wife runs the streets with other men, humiliating him, embarrassing him. Can you imagine? But the story doesn't end there. After this period of Hosea raising these children and his wife running with other men, Gomer eventually gets in water that's a little too deep. Gomer eventually finds herself in over her head, where now she's messed with one too many people, and now she's being held captive, held hostage, and being sold into slavery, shackled on the auction block in public. Hosea's wife is being sold into slavery. And can you imagine the emotions that are swelling up inside of him? And all the while this storm is raging within Hosea, he hears the whisper of God, and God whispers to this man who has been downtrodden. God whispers to this man who has been humiliated, and he says, Hosea, I want you to gather your resources. I want you to gather up your money, your possessions, and I want you to buy her back. Yes, that woman who left you. Yes, that woman who humiliated you. The woman who caused you the deepest pain you have ever felt in your life. The woman who has rejected you. The woman who has humiliated you. I want you to put your resources together, and I want you to go publicly, and I want you to buy her back. And so Hosea, being a true prophet of God, follows the instructions of the Spirit of God, and he buys back his wife, Gomer. And he brings her back. This message is a powerful message, so powerful that God chose not to speak it through the prophets, but he chose to illustrate it through their life. Because this is a message that is so important that the church people understand. Because the truth behind this story, the truth behind it, and it's not a parable, is that you and I, the church people, we're Gomer. We are the one who has been redeemed. We are the one who has been brought home. We are the one who has begun a good work and left God's path for our own. And Hosea plays the part of God who calls us and longs for our return and has purchased our redemption with his shedding of his blood to draw us back into himself. You and I, when we read the story of Hosea, if we're not careful, we'll look at it through the lens of God trying to reach the world. But it's very clear that Gomer was already married to Hosea when she committed adultery again. This is an illustration for the church that there should be no other God before him in our life. This is a clarion call to church people. I know you say you're saved. I know you say you go to church. I know your attendance is faithful, but do you have any other gods before the Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Yahweh, the great I Am? Because you can go to church, you can master the lingo, you can walk the walk and look the part, but the reality of it is If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. This morning, we have to make up our mind that we are going to stay faithful to the one who is faithful, that we are going to exalt him above every other thing in our life, that there will be no other gods before him, nobody but him. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3, when it says there shall be no other gods before me, it lowercases the word gods, because there's only one capital God, and that is Jehovah Nissi, Yahweh, El Elyon, Elohim, Emmanuel, God with us. There's only one capital. But Exodus 20 warns us, followers of the way, Christians, church people, it warns us, have no other gods before me. You know, we sit in our 21st century culture and we say, well, duh, there's only one God. We know that. We get it. We're not carving idols and making weird golden calves. No, we get it, Tyson. There's only one God. We get it. Oh, but do you really? Because Exodus 20 says, oh, there are many gods, but there's only one true one. And we must have no other God before him. Now, I want to take a second just to talk to you and set the scene just a little bit clearer about what's happening in Israel during the book of Hosea. What you have to understand about this text is that the Israelites were not necessarily wicked people right here. The Israelites had already been delivered from the Canaanites. They'd already been delivered from the Egyptians. They'd walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They had seen the miraculous power of God. But many of the Israelites were completely unaware to the fact that they were idolaters. They were completely unaware to the reality that they had placed other gods, lowercase, before the great I am. They were completely unaware. In fact, if you study the context of Hosea, you'll discover that the Israelites didn't just up and leave God. They were still worshiping God, but they were also worshiping Baal too. You see, when we read this, we sometimes get it in the context that the Israelites were like, one day, oh, we're worshiping God, and then they drop him completely, and then they start worshiping Baal. And sometimes we look at that and we're like, well, we would never do that. But no, that's not what was happening. The Israelites were still coming to the temple. They were still coming to the tabernacle. They were still laying down sacrifices before God. They were still worshiping him. They were still reading the lyrics off the screens. They were still taking communion. They were still serving God. Oh, but they were serving somebody else too. On the side. You know, on the Monday through the Saturday, when nobody else was around, they were serving somebody else too. They were serving Baal. In the secrecy and in the shadows, they were serving two masters. The Israelites never stopped worshiping the true God to compromise with Baal. Many of you might be sitting in this room today and you say, well, I've never left God. I've never walked away from him in my life. But just because you worship him, just because you come to church, doesn't mean that he is God most high in your life. The message of Hosea isn't to condemn the church, for Christ came not into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might find life and find it more abundantly. And unless we speak the truth, unless we preach the messages of the prophets of old, we will never see the truth for what it is. You can be a Christian and have other gods before him. But this morning, I believe that the Spirit of God is moving in this room. And I believe that there are going to be some people who have had their priorities out of line. And God is going to whisper in your ear today. He's going to grip your heart. He's going to draw you close to himself. And he's going to have you cast down these other idols before him and exalting him alone as the true God of your life. There is only one, and he is matchless, and there is nobody like him. To go a little deeper here in Hosea, not only were the Israelites still worshiping Yahweh and worshiping Baal, but to go a little bit further, the Israelites did not realize there was anything wrong with their actions because they still professed that Yahweh was stronger than Baal. See, it was common knowledge to them. Yahweh is stronger. Yahweh is greater. Even though they continued to worship him, and even though they acknowledged that he was stronger, they still gave in to Baal. They still gave in to the worship of the flesh. You say, why in the world would the Israelites worship Baal? Why would they serve Baal? If they knew God was stronger, if they knew God was the way, if they were still going to the temple, if they were still making the sacrifices, why would they worship Baal? And the answer is simple, because Baal is convenient. Baal appeals to the pleasures and the lusts of the flesh. Baal worship makes you feel good. Baal worship makes it convenient for you. Baal worship changes to meet your needs and makes it all about your comfort, your happiness, your desires, when the true God, Yahweh, will not change for any other. He is infinite. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not conform to our needs. Rather, our life should conform to him. It was easy to serve Baal. Baal was a sexually perverted god. It brought pleasure to the people. It was fun. It was easy. It was convenient. In fact, if you study this time frame when Hosea is written, Baal worship was so prevalent in this region that from different villages to different cities to different towns, they were all worshiping Baal, but they were worshiping him in their own way. Some farming communities would worship Baal so that he would replenish their crops. And in some villages, they were worshiping Baal because they were infertile and they wanted children. And so wherever you went, Baal would apply to whatever their needs were. And so it made it convenient. It made it pleasurable. If I serve Baal, if I do this on the side, it's going to meet my needs. But the reality of it all is that worshiping God is not about satisfying our needs. It's about satisfying the one who is and who always will be and who still is to come. You see, worship is not about what you can get. This life is not about what you can gain. It's not about what you can acquire. It's not about the respect and the pride and the accomplishments and the money and the wealth that you can accumulate. It's about accumulating glory and worship and majesty to the one who is, dying to yourself that he might be revealed through your life. It's not about you and it is not about me. It's all about Jesus. And you know, there's a lot of places and a lot of pulpits that won't preach this to you, because it's unpopular. They're afraid you won't come back. Well, listen, I'm not worried about you not coming back. I'm worried about you not hearing the truth when you come here, because I could care less about making you happy, because this word doesn't always make you happy, but it definitely sets you free. It definitely changes your life. It definitely is the good news. No doubt about it. It might rough you up a little bit, but it'll leave you better than how it found you. It's good news. Baal suited the needs of the people. And I'm just going to try to sum this up and move on. See, Baal made it all about your needs, about you, about your gains, your successes. And we don't have time for all this today, but just to give you a real quick high level, Baal is derived from the root name Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies, which is another name for Satan. Satan disguises himself. He disguises his name. He changes, he shifts just a little bit, and he mixes truth with lies. He mixes light with darkness to pervert, to corrupt, and to draw away. But he serves and seeks the pleasures of the flesh. But today, you and I have a choice in this place. Yeah, we're Christians. But do we put God most high? Do we place him number one in our life? Or do we just rattle off the words and our actions tell a different story? Your actions speak so much louder than your words. If you have your Bible, flip with me really quickly to 1 Kings chapter 18. I love this. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is about the contest on Mount Carmel between the prophet, singular, of God, Yahweh, Elijah, and the prophets, 450 prophets of Baal. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. So Ahab summoned all the people and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How long are you going to waver between two options? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people, they were completely silent. I love Elijah. On Mount Carmel, his life is on the line. It is him against 450 prophets of Baal. And this struggle within the Israelites is still happening. And he just gets fed up and he looks at the people and he says, "You need to choose this day who you're going to serve. How long are you going to waver between two options?" In other words, how long are you going to go to the tabernacle and make the sacrifices and look the part and still in your secret life in the shadows give service to Baal? How long are you going to waver between two options? Because if the Lord is God, then serve only him. But if Baal is God, then serve only him. You have to make up your mind. Choose you this day who you will serve. You can't have them both. You belong to one of two masters, either Yahweh, the God of your creation, or you serve Baal, the God of your flesh, the God of this world, the perversion of this life. You serve one of the two. And whichever you serve becomes your master. You see, there's something about this Christianity faith that makes it radical. There's something about this Christianity faith that differentiates it from all the rest. And that is this: if we follow the teachings of Jesus, we can't be halfway in and halfway out. You can't be. In Christianity, it is all or nothing. That may not feel good to you, but it is all or nothing. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It doesn't mean you have to never make a mistake. It means that your heart solely and completely belongs to him. Your faith is solely and completely in him. And no matter what comes your way, no matter what temptations show up in your life, your heart belongs to him. It belongs to Jesus, placing him as God Most High in your life. It's all or nothing. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have the best of both worlds. But still knowing it, some of us still live like Gomer. And we come and we love Hosea. But then when he's not looking, we walk away and serve the world. We've got a decision to make. We're called to be the bride of Christ, the church of the redeemed. The bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He's calling you not to perfection. He's calling your heart to be perfectly his. Now, I'm gonna bump through the rest of this pretty quickly because I knew you would ask this question. Some of you are in this room today and you're saying, "I'm not an idolater. I don't serve Baal. I'm not an idolater," and I knew you would say that. So I've got four really quick things that will uncover if you are an idolater and if you are placing things above God. There are many more than four, but there's just four that the Spirit put on my heart. This morning, the first of the four indicators, and we're gonna bump through these fairly quickly. You might be in this room today and you're saying, "I'm not an idolater. I don't put anything above God." Well, there's one type of idolatry that's called approval idolatry. And it's when you have a need for people to like you. You have a need for people to love you. And you seek the affirmation of men rather than the affirmation of God. You live a life where you try to please everybody that you come in contact with. You try to make everybody happy. You don't want anybody to be upset with you. You want the affirmation, the respect of people, more so than you care about the affirmation of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 26 says this, "Woe unto you when everyone speaks well of you." If everybody speaks well of you in your life and you seek to make everybody happy, you're afraid to hurt anybody's feelings. You want to just make everybody smile, keeping the peace all the time. You care about the affirmation of men. The Bible says, "Woe unto you if you strive for all men to speak well of you, because your heart is not with the Father." Because if people despise you, and if you have haters, you're probably doing something right. Jesus said, if the world rejected me, who are you to think that they will love you? If you look anything like Jesus, the world will reject you like it rejected Jesus. You've got to get over this people-pleasing mentality. Who cares if people like you? Who cares if people like your Facebook status? Who cares if people retweet you? Who cares if you're popular? What matters is the opinion of one. Do you impress the Lord? Is he pleased with you? Does he love you? Does his face shine on you? And if the answer to that is yes, then who in the world cares what people think about your life? The problem is, many Christians are held hostage to approval idolatry. They are held hostage by the opinions of other people. Their whole life, their whole identity is wrapped up around pleasing other people. Their parents want them to be this, so they change. They become like a chameleon. They change to whoever they're around. Their friends want them to act this way, so they'll act that way around their friends. Their parents want them to wear a button up and khakis, and so they do. And their girlfriend wants their hairstyle to change, so they change. And before you know it, this approval idolatry makes you an idolater, a Baal worshiper, because you have been so wrapped up in pleasing people that you forgot about pleasing your God. And now your identity is swallowed up in trying to make everybody else happy, and you have completely lost yourself. This morning, God wants to wake you up. He wants to breathe life into you today, and he wants to smile on you and say, if people despise you, I still love you. I'm still with you. You were created in my image and in my likeness, and you were made just the way I fashioned you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made, and I love you just the way you are. If you are held hostage by the opinions of others, you are an idolater. Serve only one God. Have no other lowercase gods before him. This is the word. Let us seek the approval of God, and the approval of men will fall into place. But woe unto you if all men speak well of you. We've got to be concerned about the opinion of one, nothing else. Number one, pointing out idolatry. If you have approval idolatry, that's who you are. The next one is called power idolatry. Power idolatry. This is the person that you've always got to be in control. You've got to be in charge of everything. You struggle with authority. You don't like anybody telling you what to do. There's something inside of you that bucks at authority. You don't like anybody to be your boss. You have a, and it even bleeds over to the point where you have a lack of respect for the people that are over you. You can't speak well of them. You can't give them a Christmas card. You just have a problem with people who are in authority over you. Y'all were slow on that one. You have a problem with authority. And here's the funny thing about people with power idolatry. It's so funny. And when I say this, just refrain from blurting out the names of the people that this describes. Just hold it in. Power idolatry is revealed in this. People who refuse to respect their superiors, but they demand respect from those who are under them. They refuse to give honor to the people who lead them, but they demand honor from those who follow them. People with power idolatry have a need to be needed. They want to feel important. They want to micromanage. But I just want to speak into your life. You cannot control every variable of your life. In fact, you can't even control the circumstances that come into your life. The only thing you can control is how you respond to the circumstances that show up in your life. So instead of trying to control everything, instead of trying to overanalyze every decision and manipulate every person that's around you, you ought to take a little simple advice that's plastered all over the internet, and it just says, let go and let God. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you should just let go and let God. Tell them that like you mean it. You really ought to let go and let God. You cannot control everything that you're trying to control in your life. You cannot do it. You must trust the one who holds creation together. Colossians says that the one that we worship is the one who holds all of creation together. It's better in his hands than in yours. Let it go. Let him have your life. Stop worrying and fretting and demanding control. It will wear you out. Your hair will turn gray before it's time if it doesn't fall out. You can't try to control everything in your life. You must let it go. Moving on to the number three, revealing idolatry in our life. And you got to remember, God looks at this seriously. He lived it through Hosea, the wife who serves two masters. She's unfaithful. She comes to church. She says, God, I love you. God, I worship you. But the second she gets out, she's worried about pleasing everybody else and forgets about pleasing God. This woman who serves the Lord, she's been freely forgiven, redeemed, given a hope for a future, and she leaves being forgiven and freed from every mistake she's ever made. And then she tries to control everybody and everything, trying to manipulate it and orchestrate it her own way. But these are indicators of idolatry in your life. Number three, and we're gonna get through these last two fairly quickly. The number three form of idolatry that I want to speak to you about this morning is religious idolatry. Religious idolatry. And this is the people who you have all the church lingo down. You have the moral codes of the church down. You know what you can do around certain types of people, what you can say around certain types of people. But you busy yourself with the work of the ministry, so much so that you don't have any time for people, and so much so that you don't have any time for God. Your life is consumed by doing church, doing ministry, serving the kingdom, and you get so occupied that you forget about spending time with the one who it's all about anyway. You get lulled to sleep with a false sense of security that what you have done for God has made you right with God. But that is works-based salvation. We are not saved by our own good merit. We are not saved by our church attendance. We are not saved by how many hours we volunteer. We are saved by grace alone through the faith that has been extended towards God. We are saved only by His work, not ours. We need to remove the distractions from our life, even the good distractions in our life that distract us from Him. Ministry is not an excuse to put something ahead of God. He alone deserves the glory, the relationship, and the respect from our life. There is no substitute for the presence of God. Doing church, doing ministry does not replace spending time in His presence. Being at church doesn't even replace spending time in His presence. Fourth, final point this morning about idolatry in the church is relationship idolatry. Relationship idolatry. You'll do anything to make her happy so long as she still loves you. You'll do anything, you'll give anything to this woman to keep her loving you. You'll give anything to that guy to keep him around in your life. So much so that you'll even begin to compromise your own values, your own morals for the sake of love. And before you know it, something that seems so innocent and something that seems so beautiful has now begun to control, dominate, and ravage your life, and you are losing yourself by trying to appease this relationship. You are trying to keep this person in your life at all costs, even if it means going against the things that you know to be the truth. I want to speak something in your life loud and clear. If you have to compromise the Word of God to keep somebody in your life, they're not worth keeping in your life. If you have to compromise the Word of God, it is not worth it. They don't deserve you. We cannot afford to live a life where we compromise so that we can keep somebody else happy. And that happens so many times. And if you're not careful, the relationships, the gifts, the things that God brings to your life, even the right person, the right girl, the right guy, if you're not careful, you can even take that gift and turn it into an idol. There should be no other gods before Him. He alone. At the mention of His name, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that He is Lord forever. We live to please and to bless Him, not any other person or any other relationship in our world. If these relationships draw us away, if they compromise our ability to walk with God, if they compromise our testimony, avoid even the appearance of evil, that is not worth it. But I've seen so many Christians walk away from their calling. So many Christians walk away from the church so that they can be with the person that they love. But don't serve that idol. Don't let these people become idols in your life. We must have no other gods before Him. As the band comes to help me close, I want to pray a prayer over you this morning. Father, we thank You for the power of Your word.